Again, and good to see some.
I forgot our special.
No, I'm not singing.
No. Hey, let's do it in the offertory. Okay, let's do that.
Sorry, brother.
Okay. But it is great to be back and good to see some familiar faces. Good to see some old faces. And good to see some new faces. But June and I love to come to Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, and so it's always exciting when we're scheduled to be here and we're able to look forward to that. Now, I can realize why Brother Leatherman would forget the way he has forgotten tonight, because he's much older than when I first met him, and he's getting now closer to where, well, maybe not as close to where we are, but he's a lot closer than he used to be. I heard about this fella that his wife passed away, and he, after a while, decided he wanted to get away from the cold weather, and so he moved to Florida, started going down there during the winter. And he enjoyed just going down there, spending the winters. And so he got down there, and in Florida, I know we have some snow. How many of you go to Florida? I know some go to Arizona, some go all over the place. Yeah, okay. But he got in one of those churches where they have those ministries with those snowbirds and those older folks. Now, they have a time. I mean, they just have ministries for those folks, and they just sort of have a shindig going on in those churches. And he got in there, and he started looking around, and he said, you know, he said, I think I could date again. And he zeroed in on a couple of ladies. He started seeing them, man. He was liking that. And then after a few months, he got thinking. He said, you know, I believe I can get married again. So he'd zeroed in on one that he thought he would like to ask to marry him, and he got it all planned out, took her out to eat, and he popped the question. And she said, oh, yeah. Said, I'll marry you. Said, I would like that. And he got all excited, went home, and he could not go to sleep. I mean, he just up till the wee hours of the morning, and finally got to sleep, woke up the next morning, and when he woke up, he could not remember if she said yes or no. And I mean, he was having a terrible time, and he just did everything he could to try to remember if she said yes or no. And he went back over everything. He got all the events of the evening in sequence and just worked right up to the time he asked her. But he just could not remember. And finally, he realized she's the only one that knows, and I'm going to have to ask her. And he finally got up the nerve. He called. He said, listen, said, I don't want to embarrass you. Said, don't want to upset you. But he said, I know I asked you to marry me last night. But he said, for the world of me, I cannot remember if you said yes or no. She said, oh, I'm so glad you called. Said, I knew somebody asked me to marry him last night. But for the world of me, I couldn't remember who it was. He's getting there, right? He's on his way. That's publicly, he's on his way. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. It is great to be here again, and looking forward to a good week together. There's a few fellows here that just we have trouble with every conference, but hopefully this year they'll act a little better, and we won't have as much problem, and we have a better conference. Amen. I know you've been praying about your faith promise giving. I think faith promise is one of the most exciting things that a Christian can get involved in. Fulfilling the command to go into all the world. Just getting in on God's plan. Something special about just getting in on God's plan. And when it comes to missions, there's a plan laid out in the Bible, and it's easy to understand. And God really opens the door and gives understanding to someone that desires to have it. If someone has the wrong attitude about missions, they're going to have problems understanding faith, promise, giving. But if a person wants to do God's will, if a person desires to be involved in worldwide evangelization, I'm convinced God will give them an understanding of how they can do it. And God will put them in the place that they can just have the door open, the door of opportunity opened to be involved in missions. And you have experienced that right here at Mount Lake. God has put you in a place here where you have an opportunity to be involved in missions. You have a place. Now you think about this. There are people all over this area who will go to church this coming Sunday, but they'll go to a church where they are not given an opportunity to fulfill the command that God has given them. It's a privilege to be in a place where you can fulfill that command. And I know you've been praying about it. And I would encourage you to continue to pray about it. We'll talk about it during the week. But this is a big part of the conference. Just finding out what God wants you to do. Now, what's faith promise? Number one, it's a commitment made to God. That's important to understand because God is the only one who knows what He wants you to give to missions. And God is the one that's going to supply, has supplied, and will continue to supply what He wants to give through you if you'll be willing to agree with Him about it. And that's why you pray about it. That's why you get God's direction. It is a command made to God, not a command made to the missionaries. It's not a commitment made to the missionaries, not a commitment made to the church, to Pastor Leatherman. It's a commitment made to God. This is what I will do in agreement with God. Secondly, it's a commitment to be made through the church. And that's important. God desires to do His work through His church. And He puts you in a church where you're able to do that. And so it's a commitment to be made, to be carried out through the church. Now, why is that important? Well, that just sort of takes away the personal accolades. If we do it as a part of a congregation, then there's no pat on the back for an individual. There's no exalting an individual. If there's any exalting, then God will have the opportunity to do it. And it's done as a congregation. I know June and I serve with numbers of missionaries throughout the islands, and just like Brother Leatherman was alluding to, they often need support even while they're on the field because of the economy, because of the devaluation of the dollar, for many reasons. And we know missionaries in the islands right now who need support. They're under-supported. And it would be easy for us to give our faith promise to those missionaries because of the relationship we have with them. But biblically, we can't do that. We are responsible to give our faith promise through our church. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if something is given above our faith promise, that's different. But our faith promise goes to and through our church. And then thirdly, it's a promise to be given, a commitment to be given above our tithes and offerings to the church. You don't have to pray about your tithes. That's already settled. That's commanded, and we understand that goes to the church, that is given to operate the church. Our faith promise does not go to the church, it goes through the church. It just goes through to support missionaries, worldwide evangelization. And so it's to be given above our tithes and offerings. Now, that's important to understand for this reason. We cannot scripturally give to faith promise if we do not tithe. That's where it begins. Our faith promise is above our tithes and offerings to the church. And then number four, it is a commitment to be given consistently. That's important because I run into people from time to time that have a misunderstanding about faith promise giving. Many have been taught that, well, you make a promise, and if God brings it in, then you give it. If God leads you to make a promise, you mark it down, it's going to be there, as far as He's concerned. Now, if you and I get the idea that if God brings it in, then I'll give it, there are going to be times when it's not going to be there simply because we want to use it for something else, and we're not going to recognize it. So it's to be given consistently right along with our tithes and offerings to the church. So I know you're praying, but pray consistently, prepare for Sunday, and be ready to do what God wants you to do. If every person here did what God wanted them to do, every member of Mountain Lake, it would be an exciting year in missions this coming year. Huh? So pray with an open heart, open mind, good attitude, and God will do some amazing things. You know, it's an exciting thing to be where God is doing something amazing. All of us want that, don't we? All of us want to be where God does something, and we have to stand back and say, I really had nothing to do with that. God did that. He let me be here. He let me see it. He let me be a part of it. But God did that. It is a blessing to be where God does something miraculous. And that's what I want to look at in Acts chapter 16 tonight. And I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll come back and take a look at the chapter a little bit more. But let me begin, let's begin reading in verse 26. You're familiar with the story. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, we all know this is Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been falsely accused, placed in prison, in stocks, and now the earthquake comes. In verse 27, it says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, we dream of those times, don't we? When someone just come before us, someone that has proven they hate us, they will do anything to punish us, they're ready to persecute us in any way they want, and then all of a sudden they're standing, show me how to be saved. What do I have to do? We want to see that. Well, that's what happens here. Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, we look at this portion of Scripture often. We know it. We've heard it over and over and over. And I think often as we look at it and think about it, we think of what Paul and Silas went through, of the difficult time and the persecution and the mistreatment that took place. But tonight I want you to think about the miraculous thing that took place. Think about what happened here. How in just a short time, God reached down in this seemingly, humanly speaking, impossible situation. I mean, a situation that was out of control. God just reached down and boom, totally changed the whole scenario. And the man stands and says, "What must I do to be saved?" He is open to the gospel. Then he takes him to home, and the whole family gets saved. They become a part of the church there in Philippi. Hey, that's a miraculous thing. And Paul and Silas had to stand back and say, "Goodness gracious, look what God did." Huh? All of us want to be in those situations. But I'm afraid we do not want to be and go through what needs to be gone through to experience it. We want the miraculous times, but we don't want to pay the price often. Huh? Guilty? We want to make the commitment that we know God wants us to make. We just have trouble making it because of the price that needs to be paid. Let's think tonight for a little while about what took place here to get Paul and Silas to where they could experience the miraculous thing that God wanted to do and wanted them to be a part of. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, I pray that you would just open the scriptures up to us tonight. As you know we need it. You know this church. You know our hearts as missionaries visiting here tonight. You know what all of us need. There surely are folks here tonight that need to make decisions, need to make commitments, need to make decisions that would move us into a place that you could do some special things in our lives. I pray that all of us would be very sensitive to your presence, and that we would take seriously the moments you have given us to open the Bible, and that we would listen to you intently and let you speak to our hearts tonight. Make this a very profitable time. I want to ask that you would bless and that you would honor the faithfulness of these folks who are here tonight. They are here to get something from you. I pray that you would honor that. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, if you and I are going to be in this place, it is very evident, as Paul and Silas show us here, that we've got to decide we're going to be where we're supposed to be. Now, that sounds simple, but I want you to look at what happened here. Let's go back at the beginning of the chapter again. Timothy has joined the team. There's a sort of a team together. Paul has a team. We don't know exactly how many, but Timothy has joined the team, and it seems along the way Luke becomes a part of the team. But they're looking for the place where God wants them next. They're in the second missionary journey for Paul. And it says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Now, let me stop right there and say this. The first part of being where we're supposed to be is not being where we're not supposed to be. If we get where we're not supposed to be, it is extremely difficult to get where we're supposed to be. And Paul was so sensitive to the Spirit of God that he not only looked We all feel with excitement about where God wanted him. He not only looked for the place God wanted him, he was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he heard when God said, don't go there. Sometimes you and I want to go places where it's not a bad place, it's just not the right place. It's not a place that's going to get us extremely in trouble openly, but it's a place that's going to keep us from where God wants us to be. And so here, he was sensitive when they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then it says the next verse, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And as the Spirit spoke to Paul and says, don't go here and don't go there, Paul listened and agreed with the Spirit of God. Now listen, Paul is excited to get someplace and start a church. This was the fire that burned in his belly, just getting someplace where he can share the gospel with people and start another church where there's no church. And so he's looking for a place. He's excited about that place. Do you know why it's important for us to not be where we're not supposed to be? Think with me now. When we get in the place where we're not supposed to be, that's the place where we have pressure to do what we're not supposed to do. When we get in a place where God does not want us, it's for a reason. You think about Abraham. You remember Abram back in Genesis chapter 12 when the famine came? He doesn't even pray about it. He just heads down to Egypt. When he gets in Egypt, he has the pressure on him because of his wife. And so he tells her, hey, now they're going to take care of me if they think you're my wife, so we need to let them know that you're my sister. And he lies because of the pressure and lets another man take his wife. And the thing about it, he didn't even learn his lesson. Here he gets over in chapter 20 of Genesis. He does the same thing as he goes into Gerar. And he gets under the same pressure, does the same thing again. Why? He's in a place he should not be, and it puts him under pressure to do what he's not supposed to be doing. And when you and I get in a place where we're not supposed to be, that's the place where it's easy for us to start doing things that do not glorify God, that hurt our testimony. Amen? We had a couple in our church years ago. A young couple got married, and I knew the background of the fella. He had moved in the area and came to our church, and he had grown in the Lord, but I knew what he was from. He was from another city. I knew some of the things he was involved with there, and he had grown and seemed to be on the right track, and they wanted to get married, and both parents wanted them to get married, and so I married them. And then after a while, they came to me and said, we're thinking about moving to another location. And so I told them, I said, listen, if you want to move, that's what God wants, that's fine, that's up to you. But I said, you should never move back, and I named the city where he came from. I said, if you go back there, there's going to be too much pressure from the old crowd and the things that you used to be involved in. Oh, we'll never go there. I mean, we're not planning on going there. We're going, and they named another place. And they went to another place, but just for a short time, and then they went back. They're divorced today. As soon as they got back, he got under pressure to do the things that he should not be doing. And that's what happens if we get in the place we're not supposed to be. So that's where it begins. Then verse 8, look what it says. We're talking about now being where God wants us to be. It says in verse 8, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now notice here, I want you to think about the excitement in Paul. Paul wants to start a church. He wants to get where God wants him to be. I think he is hyper at this time, looking for that place. It says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So he hears the word, he hears the invitation, he knows this is what God wants him to do. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Those words there, assuredly gathering, the thought there is that it came together. Paul is looking, he hears the message, and it came together in Paul's mind what God wanted him to do. And he headed into Macedonia because he knew that's what God wanted this time. He was willing to be where God wanted him to be. It's amazing what God does when we just simply get where he wants us to be. When we get where he wants us to be attitude-wise, when we get where he wants us to be spiritually, when we get our disposition right, when we just get in the right location, when we just get where God wants us to be. He doesn't need somebody that has all the talent and all the abilities and everything that more than anyone else. He just needs somebody who will get where he wants us to be. He's the one that's going to do it. He just needs us to be there to be a part of it. Hey, I don't care where we get. When we get where God wants us to be, we're going to find God is already there anyway. He's already working anyway. I'll never forget when June and I first got in a church like this church. When we first got in a church, we'd been saved, maybe four and a half years. And we were saved in a denominational church. And we finally got in a church where people were being saved. And people were being challenged to serve God and live for God. And boy, it was an excitement for us. So we started attending this church. After a few months, we joined the church. And they talked about soul winning Thursday night. Everybody ought to be soul winning Thursday night. I didn't know what in the world that was. So I went out on a Thursday night. And the pastor sent me with a fellow by the name of Ed Crow. Now, that was exciting for me because Ed Crow knew the Bible. Boy, I mean, tell you, we'd go out visiting people and he would sit down. It was a Bible study for me. He'd just go through the Bible with them, and I'd just sit there and listen and learn and grow. And every Thursday night, I went to soul winning. I'd go in, I'd sit down by Ed Crow. I was going with Ed Crow. Man, I enjoyed that. I mean, I was there early. I was excited about going. One night I got there, and I went in, sat down by Ed Crow, and I'm just enjoying, you know, preparation to go and talking to Ed Crow. And our pastor came in. Dr. Tom Wallace was our pastor, and he came in, and he started splitting people up, you know, and putting them together and go out. And he said, Brother Creed, he said, why don't you go with Stu Bolger tonight? Man, when he said that, the blood just drained right out of I had never talked to anyone. I didn't have to. Ed Crow did all the talking. I mean, I didn't have to do anything. Just go with Ed Crow. That's all I knew. Stu Bolger had been saved 2 weeks. I knew he didn't know anything. And he's sending me and Stu Bolger together. I mean, I was scared to death. I said, Stu, I said, do you have a New Testament? I didn't need a New Testament. Ed Crow had everything we needed. He said, yeah, I've got one. I said, okay. We went out in the car, and I said, before we went out, Brother Wallace, he knew how nervous I was. He said, listen, why don't you fellas go visit this man? Said he visited our church a couple of weeks ago, and he said, why don't you just stop and see him? And Ed Crow, he knew how nervous we were. And he said, listen, I've been trying to catch this family here for a number of months. I haven't been able to catch them. Said, why don't you take the... They gave us a couple of cards. We went out in the car and sat down. And I said, Stu, we need to pray. what I wanted to do was say, let's just have a couple hour prayer meeting. Let's pray for all these people who are going out. Just spend time praying for them. But we prayed, and finally we left. We went down with his first card and knocked on the door. Mr. Cibola, I'll never forget it. We knocked on the door, and his daughter came to the door. And we said, is Mr. Cibola home? She said, oh, yeah. I said, he's here. Said, we told her we're from Baptist Bible Church. And she said, oh, come on in. Said, he'll be glad you're here. Said, he really enjoyed coming to church. We went back to the family room, and 65 years old, we sat down with the Bible. He was just waiting for somebody to come. I mean, he was just like this man. He was just there saying, what do I have to do to be saved? I'm ready. I mean, as simple as Stu Bogger and I could go through the plan of salvation, having never done it before, he just bowed his head and received Christ as Savior. Man, I'll tell you, we just sort of floated back out of the car. We didn't even need the sidewalk. And we got in the car and drove up to this other house and where Ed Crow had given me the card for. And we knocked on the door, and we said, we're from Baptist Bible Church, introduced ourselves, said, we're looking for so-and-so. And she said, oh, said, they moved weeks ago. Said, they haven't lived here for a while. Said, we've just moved in. We said, okay, we're from the church. We won't bother you. She said, oh, no, no. She said, I've been praying all day somebody would come from the church. She said, my husband's sick. Said, he needs somebody to pray with him. Said, would you come in and pray with him? We went back there, and it was just like him saying, tell me how to be saved. I mean, as simple as we knew how, just through the plan of salvation, he bowed his head, received Christ as Savior. Hey, it's exciting when you just get where God wants you to be. And to see, to watch God do something. And you know, he was already here, he did it, and he just let me be a part of it. Amen? Just being there. Well, the second thing I want you to see about Paul and Silas is here is that not only are they willing to be where they were supposed to be, but they were willing to go through what they needed to go through. And that's where you and I have our difficulty often. We're not willing to go through what we need to go through to experience what God wants us to experience. Amen? They went down. Of course, we know about the prayer meeting, Lydia and those being saved. And then this little girl started following them around, full of the devil and putting her approval on their ministry. And finally, Paul just cast the devil out of her and changed her. And when he did, man, they got all over him. I mean, they were upset because they were making money from her and using her, and now they're turned against Paul and Silas and accused them. And what do? They're beaten and thrown into prison. Look at what it says here in verse 19. Well, verse 22. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now listen, they didn't just put them in jail. They beat them. Stripes, the blood running down their backs. And then they throw them in the inner prison. Stocks in their feet, their hands. They are chained down. They are thrown in with the rats. They're cast back there where people are forgotten. They are just falsely accused, totally. Hey, what for? Simply because they were where God wanted them to be. Huh? You and I have trouble accepting the fact sometimes when we go through something difficult that we're where God wants us to be. Right? Our question is, how could God let this happen? Why do I have to go through this? Hold your place there. Let me show you something. Turn back with me, over with me to James chapter 1. James talks about a situation like this. Notice it, what he says about it in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Notice verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, I don't know about you, but I, for a long time, had trouble with that verse. And I had trouble with that verse because I just did not see myself doing what that verse says. Huh? I did not see myself when I was going through difficulties, going through troubles, going through trials. I did not see myself jumping up, clicking my heels, and shouting, hallelujah. And I read that with difficulty. I mean, when the kids got sick and you know, and fever goes up at night and you don't know how to get it down and you don't know how to get a hold of the doctor and you're wondering what's going to happen, I just could not jump up and click my heels and praise the Lord. I had trouble with that. When the financial difficulties came and I was under pressure taking care of my family, I just had trouble jumping up and clicking my heels and saying, well, praise the Lord. But you know, that's not what James is saying. Look at the verse. Look at it. My brethren, count it all joy. Now that word there, that phrase there, count it all joy, has this thought. It has the thought to consider it. Consider it and make a deliberate and calculated decision. Think about it. What he's saying there is when you fall into divers temptations, don't get all emotional. Don't make a completely emotional decision. You stop and consider what you're going through in light of the Scriptures and what it says about that. Now that totally changes it. Amen? He said when you find yourself going through a difficulty and you don't have the answer and you're under pressure, you just stop and you think about your place as a child of God. You think about the promises of God for your life. And then notice what he says. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, you consider it, you make a deliberate and calculated decision, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing that the trying of your faith, or knowing that what you're going through is there for your benefit. It's to make you a more patient person. In other words, it's to make you with a perseverance, a staying power. What it's saying there is, it's to make you have a spiritual toughness. Every Christian needs to have spiritual toughness. And that's what it's for. When you and I, as a child of God, go through a difficult time, it's to toughen us. It's to make us stronger. When I realized the meaning of this, I thought of a boxer. When a boxer gets ready to prepare for a bout, you know, I heard a fellow say boxing is the most humane sport that you can watch. You know, it's inhumane. It's barbaric. It's terrible. But as long as they show it, I'm going to watch it. And said, but you think about a boxer that's getting ready for a match. Now he can hit the bag. He can put the gloves on and get in with a sparring partner and put the helmet on and put the oversized gloves on and he can spar and do all that, but he's never going to have the toughness he needs until he gets in the ring with somebody trying to knock his head off. And when he gets in with somebody that's trying to eliminate him, then he will learn how to become tough and defend himself. Amen? Listen, you and I will never be the Christian who can stand and represent God properly until you and I come to a place when we go through the difficulties that make us spiritually tough. You tonight, as you sit here, you could name scores of people who are not here tonight simply because they chose to get out of the game instead of letting God make them tough when they went through the difficulty. Amen? We need to determine, I'm going to get some spiritual toughness. Why? Look at what it says, verse 4. But let patience, that perseverance, that spiritual toughness, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect there has the thought of mature. The word entire has the thought of complete. And he's saying, you want to become a mature Christian? You have to go through something that makes you spiritually tough. You want to become a complete Christian? Then you've got to go through the difficulties. Hey, listen. We are never going to experience the miraculous things that God wants us to experience until we come to a place that we let Him toughen us up enough to go through those things and get to that place that He wants us to be, where He can do those things. Let me give you a third thought. Back to Acts 16. The third thing is, if we're going to be there, we're going to have to come to a place that we learn to praise God instead of complain about it. Huh? We're going to have to come to a place that we are positive about God and the Christian life instead of negative about God and the Christian life. Look at it here, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They're in the inner prison. They're in stocks. The rats are running all over the place. As far as they know, they are forgotten. They're not asking for their last call, their one call. They're just singing praises. They're just praising God. I wonder how many of us are found doing that. Huh? And the next thing we find is God doing something miraculous. God doing something that they have to stand back and do nothing but give Him the complete credit and the complete glory for. You and I want that. We want to be in those places. But we just don't want to go through what you have to go through to get there. Amen? Guilty? We ought to decide, and it's scary, you know. It scares us to death, doesn't it? To think that, okay, God, I want that, but goodness, don't make it too hard. Am I the only one, or do you have that same thought? We want to say, God, that's what I want. But man, I don't know. Don't make it too. You know. But God's never going to mistreat us. Amen? He's never going to mistreat us. And it may be a little difficult now, but getting out yonder and being able to look back, and when you look back, you say, man, that was a great time. Huh? I was thinking about this, and I thought about when we were in Bible school, June and I, years ago. And when we were in Bible school, it was a struggle. We had four children. It was just a struggling time just to keep our nose above water. And we had gotten in this house. I'll not go through the whole story, but we moved from one house to the other. And I was in the bus ministry, and all these guys in the bus ministry were helping me move on a Saturday night. And it's the only time we had to move, and everybody was helping us. And while we were moving, this one guy gave me a box of soup, cans of soup with no labels. You know, you go buy it, and you just buy, whatever you get for a little. And he said, hey, Brother Creed, you might need this sometime. I said, let me give you this. He said, it's black bean soup. Well, black bean soup, this was years ago. Well, at that time, all it was, I think they put beans in a strainer and ran water over them. And that's what they put in the can. And I took those, I said, man, I'll never eat that stuff, drink that stuff or whatever. I put it wet down under the house. And a few weeks later, June worked at the nursery at the college, and I was in Bible school. And I came out of class one day. I'd get out at noon out of class. She'd get off at noon, and we'd go home and eat lunch. And I came out, and she got in the car, and I said, let's go home and get some lunch. She said, there's nothing to eat. I said, what do you mean nothing? She said, there's absolutely nothing. She said, the only thing we have at home, we have some crackers. That's it. I said, black bean soup. She said, I'm not eating that black bean soup. I said, well, you can do what you want. I'm eating that. I'm going home and get that. I went home, we got under the house, got some cans of that black bean soup, and I went up and opened it up. You know what it was? Minestrone. Now, you can think what you want. I think God changed that soup for me. Huh? Hey, that was like opening a steak, man. I'll tell you, that was good stuff. Hey, it's exciting when something like that happens. But it's not exciting to go through to get to that place. Because God does something that you're able to look back for a long time and say, that was a great experience. That was a good thing. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want this week. Let's just make up our minds. We're just going to let God get us where we need to be so he can do what he wants to do. Amen? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand as we pray. Father, thank you tonight for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the example of Paul and Silas, these other great Christians that you could use. And thank you for showing us your faithfulness. And I want to pray tonight that you would help us to be strengthened by their testimony, by their life. And I pray that you would just take some folks here at Mountain Lake in this good church and these good people and move them to a new level of spiritual toughness, of stickability, of agreeing with you so that you might just show yourself in a great way. Now bless tonight as we do business with you. Make this invitation a time that you're pleased. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Why don't you slip out of your place tonight? Stick a pin in his place. Why don't you slip out of your place, get along with God, and say, God, that's what I want. That's what I want in my life. Would you just let me be where you do that in my life? And let God put something in you that will cause you just to stick stick there. Maybe some husbands and wives need to come. Maybe some young people need to get alone with God and say, God, I want to serve you. I want to see you do some things in my life. Why don't you come? Just get along with God and say, help me to stay right there until I experience what you want to do in my life. You come.
Thank you, Father in heaven, for challenging our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Boy, what a great insight into what led up to that happening. That was